Well, if you've got your Bibles, let me invite you to turn back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6, as we kind of get underway again by looking at biblical decision-making and how God allows us and equips us, directs us, and how to make good decisions. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 simply says this: trust the Lord with all your what?
Heart.
And lean not on your own
understanding.
In all your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. You see, what God wants us to do, guys, is to rest on Him. That song that the praise team sang, a couple of songs that they sang this morning, the second one, which was what, Leah? Yeah. No, the second one after that. No, in your set.
I believe.
Yeah, I believe. Yeah, I see it. What a good job. All right, so I believe, because in that song, if I'm remembering that one correctly, it talks about being led by God. It talks about being directed by God, right? That's what we want to do. That's what we need from God. As Jeanette just talked about, how God leads us and directs us through His Word, she's just a testimony of that. She just shared that with us. And so God says, I want you to trust in Me. Not trust in Me with part of your heart. And you know, we're real good at that too, aren't we? I find in my life sometimes I'm real good about trusting God for some things, but when it comes to other things, I have a difficult time trusting Him because I feel like that maybe I should try to work on this myself, or I should try to create a way to deal with this myself. But God says, trust in Me with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, because that's flawed. Amen? Right? That's flawed. And then in all your ways, when you submit to Him, that's where the leadership comes in. That's where the leadership comes in. Because God says, as you will submit to Me, then I will make your paths, I will make your path straight. So you see, it begins with trusting in the Lord with all of our hearts. And then it goes to not trusting our own understanding. Then that means that that opens the door for God to be able to say, now in all your ways, I want you to submit to Me, because if you will do that, then I will make your path straight. What a tremendous thought that is, isn't it? That God has promised to lead us. Last week we found out that the Word of God is one of the most instrumental keys or tools that God uses to lead us. Today we're going to look at another one. And I thought we were going to wrap it up today, but after I got into this and started studying, I said, no, we don't need to rush through this, because the idea is not just teaching, but just to try to understand it and to apply it. And so we're going to have another week about effective decision-making in our life skills study, but bear with me, because I think it's worth it. But let me just begin with a story I heard one time. Story of an old fisherman. This guy would take his little boat out on the lake every single day. And within a couple of hours, he just came back with enough fish that the boat almost sank. That would be nice, wouldn't it, Brother Gary? And so all the people in the village thought, well, what is his secret? What does he do? How is he so successful in catching fish, not just most of the days, but every single day? He comes back with a substantial haul. And so finally a guy walks up to this old fisherman and he says, hey, buddy, can I go fishing with you? I've heard so many great things about your fishing abilities, and I would like to just learn some things from you. And the old fisherman said, yeah, go ahead, go with me. I'll be glad. We'll go to this little cove over here that I've been going to. I've always found a lot of luck in that little fishing cove, and great for you to go with me. So he putters on out on his boat, and he pulls up that little cove, and he just turns the engine off and sits there for just a moment. And the guy and his passenger is just observing, you know, taking note of everything that the man does and doesn't do. And so in just a few moments, the old fisherman reaches down to his tackle box and he brings out a single stick of dynamite. He takes out his lighter and he lights that fuse, and he lets that fuse burn and burn and burn till almost down to the very bottom of that fuse. This is a Brian Fetzer moment. And so he takes that stick of dynamite, and just before it explodes, he throws it into the water where it, boom! Okay? And in just a minute, the fish just begin to float to the surface. Just hundreds of fish begin to float to the surface. And so he reaches for his net and he starts scooping those fish in onto the boat. And his pastor this time reaches into his pocket and says, sir, I'm a game warden and you're under arrest. The old fisherman never says a word. He just stands there, studies his passenger, studies that badge. Kurt, you relate to this. studies that badge and reaches down into his tackle box and brings out another stick of dynamite. Takes his lighter and lights that fuse again. Then he tosses it to the game warden and he says, "Now, Sonny, you got to make a decision. Are you going to fish or what?" Well, the game warden had to make a decision, didn't he? And you know what? That's what we do. Are you going to sit there? Are you going to fish? That's why we got to decide what we're going to do, don't we? So we, like the game warden, have to make decisions. We discovered last week that there are three voices that we are to listen to when making a decision in our lives. We looked at the first one last week, as we already mentioned, that's the Word of God. Today we're going to consider the second voice. Next week we'll consider the third. But the second voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. This is really cool. And it's really interesting because here God wants us to learn something about His Holy Spirit. So let me just give you just a real brief story, or a real brief background of the doctrine of pneumatology. That's what the pneumos in the Greek New Testament is, pneumos for spirit, okay? And so as we talk about the voice of the Holy Spirit, we want to remember that the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Godhead. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three individual persons that make up one God. Now, don't try to ask me to explain that to you because I can't. I just take it at face value from the Word of God and understand how each member of the Godhead operates. For instance, in the Old Testament, you kind of see sporadic manifestations of the Holy Spirit where His ministry is really outlined and really highlighted for us. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit extensively in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Jesus talked to us a lot about the Holy Spirit, but it's not until the book of Acts. And you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit begin to fully unfold in the book of Acts and going throughout the rest of the New Testament and to today. Okay? So this is why we need to understand the person of the Holy Spirit. This is why we need to understand how the Holy Spirit leads us, how He assists us in making decisions. So let's ask that question. How does the Holy Spirit guide the believer in decision making? And I'm going to suggest for you a couple of ways this morning that I think are really important and ways that we need to listen to. And by the way, we're going to take a balanced approach to the Holy Spirit. One of the things that bothers me about today's idea about the Holy Spirit is that we seem to look at the Holy Spirit in terms of extremes. On one extreme, you've got these people that are, of the more charismatic type persuasion, and I love those brothers, but I don't agree with them on some things. And so the Holy Spirit sometimes is really extensively and really out of balance taught about His ministry and what He's supposed to be doing. On the other end of the spectrum, you've got these kind of churches that act like it's like 3 o'clock in the morning. They're just as dead as a doornail. Wouldn't know the Holy Spirit if He came and shook their hand. So we want to avoid the extremes, and we want to understand the biblical teaching as best we can about this important member of the Godhead and His important role, not just in our decision-making processes, but really in all of our lives as believers today, as New Testament Christians. So let me share with you some ways that the Holy Spirit directs us. First of all, the Holy Spirit speaks verbally. Now, chances are you've never heard the Holy Spirit speak verbally to you. I can remember a few times in my life one time when I was wide awake, and another time, and I've shared this with my life group before, where the Lord, I think, and we're going to talk more about this in just a second, where the Lord gave me a word of knowledge. Now, a lot of times we talk about these different gifts today, and depending on what you believe, you go from a cessationist type where you think some of those sensational gifts have ceased at the end of the apostolic time. I'm sorry for talking so fast, but there's a lot I want to say, and I'm afraid I'm going to run out of time. So y'all listen quickly. If you'll listen quickly, I'll try to stay talking quickly. All right, so there's this group that believes that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended at the end of the apostolic period. They're called cessationists. Don't ask me to spell that. But they're called cessationists. There are other groups, and I'm in this group, that believes that all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are still relevant and they're still available. But I want you to understand they're gifts of the Holy Spirit. Okay, God elects who is going to receive these gifts at certain times. There have been a couple of times in my life where I felt like, and I knew based on the power of God's word and the authority of God's word, that He gave me that word that I needed at that moment. And here's what I've seen in that, is that every time that God has done that in my life, I have always seen that fulfilled. I've always seen that fulfilled. And so to me, that gives me verification. And that also teaches to me again the authority of God's word, because what God promised me on one of those occasions, he quoted scripture to me. And I'm going to show you how naive I was. I didn't even realize that was the scripture. Really, it was a passage out of Isaiah, where no weapon formed against you shall prevail. And I thought, wow, what a great word. And I didn't know it was already in the Bible. I probably have read it before, just it didn't click. And then a few days later, actually someone sent me a card that had that verse in it. And the Lord confirmed that word, and the Lord did that work in my life. There was another time when God spoke to my heart. I was wide awake at this point. And not in that sleep type, in between sleep and wake. But I was fully asleep at this time, and God gave me that word, and that word helped me get through a very difficult time. So God's Spirit speaks to our hearts. Now, there's a time in Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, and 3. This is crazy, because Paul and Barnabas are Antioch. They had just completed their mission in Jerusalem. They had come back to Antioch, and Antioch was a key pivotal place as far as the development of the New Testament church. They had come back, and as the church was worshiping, they were fasting. The Bible says that the church there was gathered, and they were worshiping, and they were fasting. And at that time, the Holy Spirit came and spoke to the church and says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the mission, for the work that I have called them into. Whoa. That's crazy now. But here's what's really crazy about it. You don't see a whole lot of hubbub about it, and you don't see a whole lot, oh, well, now that's not true. That's not going to happen because the Holy Spirit doesn't speak verbally. We need to organize a committee to research this. Oh, I hate committees. And so they accept it, this spoken word of the Holy Spirit, and it says that they set aside Paul and Barnabas, they laid hands on them, and here's what's important about this, is because at every step of the development of the church, and another step in the proclamation of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is there. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church is launched, we may not finish this one today. On the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit entered the world in this way and founded the church, then in Acts chapter 13, well, actually in Acts chapter 8 or 9, where we see the Apostle Paul's conversion, but now in Acts chapter 13, we see another manifestation of the Holy Spirit where he speaks to them. And you know what happens out of this? The Holy Spirit calls the first missionaries. That's what's significant about Acts 13. Because at this point, he says, I want you to lay hands on, I want you to commission Paul and Barnabas, and I want you to send them out for the purpose that I've sent them to. And after that, these three missionary journeys of Paul that we've all heard about, that really the book of Acts chronicles their journey, is in there. So the Holy Spirit spoke to their hearts. Now, does the Holy Spirit speak verbally to us today? Perhaps. I'm not going to tell you that I've often heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, because I would be misleading you. But I'm not also going to tell you that the Holy Spirit doesn't speak, because he does speak, but he speaks in different ways, not just verbally. So don't just listen for the verbal voice of the Holy Spirit, because if you do, Joy Behar may call you mentally unstable. Okay? But God does speak. How does God speak? How does the Holy Spirit speak? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12, 13, and 14 outline for us the most extensive teaching on spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Now, they're mentioned elsewhere. They're mentioned in Romans chapter 12. They're mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. Peter mentions it, I think, in 1st or 2nd Peter. But 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 form for us the most extensive teaching in the New Testament about spiritual gifts. And out of those spiritual gifts, in verses 7 and 8, I want you to listen to what Paul writes here to the Corinthian church. He says, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. So let's briefly examine both of those gifts mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12 here. Let's talk about the message of wisdom first, since that's the one that Paul led with. This gift seems to refer, and I've tried to study this out and try to give a balanced approach to it, but this gift seems to refer to the wisdom of Christ crucified as man's atonement for sin. This is God's true wisdom and can only be understood by the one who knows and loves God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Now, what does that message of wisdom really mean? To me, I think it means that we as God's people, and God can give us specific messages here, but we as God's people understand the wisdom of the cross. We understand the wisdom of Christ crucified. We understand that we look at the world not through carnal eyes. We look at the world not through human philosophy, not through human ideas, but we view the world through the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything in our world as a believer really should, if we're living obediently and if we're living according to the calling of God on our lives, everything in our lives surfaces around the cross of Jesus Christ. That's why when we go through those difficult times that Sarah, you talked about, that Ms. Inez shared about, that's why we look at the cross. And we don't only look at the cross, but we look at the Christ of the cross. Because everything makes sense when you look at life and you look at the difficulties of life. And listen, we all have those times. I would like to tell you, I don't ever get discouraged. Marcus reminded me of something yesterday. Don't let this steal your joy. It's easy to do that. And that's why Paul talks about this message, this word of wisdom. Because if we exercise the word of wisdom, then Christ is telling us, do not focus on your circumstances, focus on me. Then the world does not make sense necessarily, but it makes sense from the perspective that, as Jesus says, that I have endured suffering, so you will endure suffering. I have endured ostracism, you will endure that. It makes sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 says, for the message of the cross, listen to this, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's why when the world looks at you and me, and they listen to testimonies like Ms. Inez's, and they listen to testimonies like you, Sarah, and they listen to testimonies like Jeanette's and others and Shelley, that's why the world looks at us and says, you all are just dependent on this God thing, aren't you? You have to have a crutch to lean on, don't you? You can't stand on your own. And you know what I'm going to say? Yes, I cannot stand on my own, because I choose not to stand on my own. Because when I stand on my own, I make a royal mess of things. But when I stand with Jesus Christ, and when I stand with him holding me up, and I'm standing as dependent on him, then I don't need everything else. All I need is him. And I gladly proclaim that I am dependent on my Lord, because he is the one who gives me direction. He is the one who gives me insight. He is the one who convicts. He is the one who stirs. He is the one who inspires. He is the one who motivates. He's my God. And so the world looks at the cross and they say, man, the cross doesn't make sense. That's about weakness. No, it's not about weakness. It's about the greatest strength that you'll ever behold. Because no one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus says, I have come to lay down my life. No man takes my life from me. And he did that as a way for us to know him in eternity. So the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But Paul goes on and says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of the cross that gives you a reason to get up in the morning. It is the power of the cross that gives you the strength to meet and confront those difficult times in your life. It is the power of the cross that will lead us safely to heaven one of these days. It is all about the power of the cross. And so the word of wisdom is central to the idea of understanding the world through the cross. Let's talk about the message of knowledge for just a moment. What does this message of knowledge mean? This seems to be a little bit different, because the message of knowledge points to a revelatory type of gift in which God reveals something in particular to his people. As I mentioned to you, when God gave me that word about no weapon formed against you shall prevail, and that other word that I stood in a bathroom one night and listening, crying out to God about what to do, God gave me that word, and that was a revelatory word. It wasn't distinct from the Word of God. It was perfectly in tune with the Word of God, but it was something that I didn't know, that I was not aware of, and that God gave me that word about so that I would understand what to do. Now, two truths have to be understood about the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge, and these are very critical, so please don't miss these. As verse 7 reminds us that we read, all spiritual gifts given to us as believers are to be understood and used in the larger context of the church. You see, the church at Corinth had a real problem with this. The church at Corinth was divided, and they were separated, and there were sects about these spiritual gifts. They had a problem with it. The problem was not the gifts. Understand that. The problem was how the Corinthians interacted and understood and tried to act out on those gifts. That was the problem. Paul reminds us in verse 7 that the reason these gifts are given are not for us to be able to boast. They're not for us to be able to brag. They're not for us to be able to say, well, my gift is a little better than your gift. No, that's not it. Paul reminds us in verse 7 that the gifts that God has given us are done within the larger context of the church, and our individual gifts are used to aid and support the entire church. The reason I shared with you my experiences is so that that hopefully will encourage you. That's nothing special about me. There's nothing special about my set of circumstances where God yielded that in my life, but it's certainly a way to hope encourage you that God is there in your life and He wants you to be aware of His presence in His life. And what does Proverbs remind us of? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him, and I, God says, will make your paths straight. Remember that. So that's the first key thought. These gifts, these spiritual gifts, whatever the gift is, whether it's a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, tongues, interpretation of tongues, gifts of healing, gifts of prophecy, whatever it is, these gifts are always given for the good of the church. Not for individual accolades, not the individual sense of success or prowess, but for the good of the church. And here's the second key thought. The Holy Spirit, and you can mark this down, and I'll debate this one with you. The Holy Spirit, and I've done that a couple of times with people, not here. Whole different crowd here. I just love you guys. I love you guys. Y'all are just the most awesome church has ever been. I don't know where y'all have been all my life. The Holy Spirit will never give you a message of wisdom or knowledge, catch this, that is contradictory to the teaching of Scripture. Understand that. This book right here, as Brother Joe mentioned, this is the most authoritative, complete book in the Word that ever has been given to us. God is never going to give you a word. God is never going to give you an experience that is contradictory to the teachings of this book. If you have an experience, and by the way, if you want to do a little further study on that, take some time to read 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter talks about how he experienced the manifestation, remember when Jesus was glorified on the Mount Transfiguration, that's it, Mount Transfiguration. And Peter says, hey, I experienced that. We have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter says. It's the word of God. So Peter's saying, even my experience does not trump the word of God. Here's the problem we have in our churches today. We have a lot of people say, oh, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do that. The Holy Spirit led me to do that. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart about doing this. And when you begin to look at what they're saying, what they're claiming the Holy Spirit has led them to do, you find it completely opposite of what the Word of God says. In that case, then that experience is null and void. Because the experience that God gives you, the Word, the prophecy, the tongues, whatever, if it is not administered according to the Word of God, it makes that gift improper. So God's Word always takes precedence over anything that we may experience or claim to experience. But then the Holy Spirit speaks through influence. This is cool because in Acts chapter 16, maybe you've read this portion, Paul's on those missionary journeys we talked about that came out of this Holy Spirit speaking to them in Acts chapter 13. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, Paul and his companions are moving along in their missionary pursuits. And it says in verse 6 that the Holy Spirit prevented Paul from preaching the word in the province of Asia. In other words, Paul wanted to go to Asia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, don't do that. Verse 7 tells us that the Spirit of Jesus, which is just another word to describe the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to enter the region of Bithynia. So they wanted to go into Bithynia. Couldn't go to Asia, kept going, wanted to go to Bithynia, and the Holy Spirit says, no, Paul, nope, don't go to Bithynia. That's not for you right now. But then in verse 9, they stopped. And the Word of God tells us that Paul received a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, we're uncertain what that vision is. Perhaps it was a dream that Paul had in the middle of the night. It was some other type of divine revelation that Paul gave, that Paul was given by God, by the Holy Spirit. We don't know what it is, but everyone, Paul, and including all of his companions, looked at this and understood this to be a divine calling from God and heeded it. Now, here's the other interesting thing about that. If you've ever read the book of Acts, you'll notice that between the chapter 1 and chapter 16 here, that the first person is never used. At this point in Acts chapter 16, this is the first time in the book of Acts where the first person pronoun, plural, we, is used. Why is that significant? Because it seems to be at this point is where Luke, the author of Acts, joined Paul's missionary team. Up until that point, it was they, them. But at this point, it's we. Is that significant? Yeah, because Macedonia also represents the gospel now being preached into Europe. Who benefited from the preaching of the gospel in Europe? We do. You see, God has his hand. These things that we talk about are not just circumstantial. These things are providential. God has his hand. God is actively involved in what he wants to do. Now, Todd, I'm going to move on through. We're not going to skip some of this, but I want to get down to what we can focus on for the last few minutes as we close out. In order to be led by the Spirit, here's what we've got to do. Do you want to be led by the Spirit? I do. And here's why. Because I screw things up. When I try to do it myself, I screw it up. When I'm smart enough to allow God to lead me, I usually have a whole lot better outcome. This is one of the things that bothers me as a pastor sometimes. Can I be real personal? I talk to people sometimes who are going through difficult times and say, I just can't go to church. Why not? Do you shop? Do you go to work? Do you parent? Are you still a spouse? What is it about church that you can't do when you're going through a difficult time? That's where I need to be. I would like to tell you that every Sunday I step foot in that door, I'm looking forward to it. Sometimes I have a rough week, but you know what I found? When I get myself through this door and I allow God's Spirit to work in my heart and my life and I listen to God's Word through the preaching and through the teaching and I fellowship with you guys, I never leave feeling worse. I never leave feeling worse. Because this is what this church is about. This church is about healing. This church is about reception. This church is about acceptance. This church is not about being judgmental. It is not about being harsh. We want to talk to you about sin because we love you too much to let you destroy your life with sin if there's anything we can do about it. But this church is about healing. God's Word is about healing. It's about restoration. This church is a spiritual emergency room. This is where you need to come. And so when people say, oh, I've just got so much going on and I'm just so burdened by this, my thought is, what is wrong with you? You are effectively cutting yourself off from the very place of sustenance. You are cutting yourself off from the place of healing. You are cutting yourself off from the place of hope. Why? So do I want to be led by the Spirit of God? Do I want him to be involved in my life, intricately involved in the decision-making processes of my life? Then how do we do it? In order to be led by the Spirit, we must, number one, belong to Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, you're not in the realm of the lost, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. The Spirit of God lives in us only after we have received Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and Lord. Do not confuse conscience with spirit. Paul tells us in Timothy that sometimes consciences have been seared with a hot iron. Do not misunderstand. Conscience is not the same thing as spirit. But when you have the Spirit of God living in you, it is because you are a child of God. You will never be led by the Spirit of God if you're not a child of God. That doesn't mean he can't intervene at times. It doesn't mean he can't work in your life at times. But I'm going to tell you, if you want to be led by the Spirit of God, you better make sure that you're one of his kids. It's not my job to lead JR's children. It's my job to lead my children. God leads his children. God wants to lead his children. God will lead his children. But you've got to be one of his kids before he promises to lead you. If you want to be led by the Spirit of God, secondly, we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Sometimes when I work with couples, married couples, I remind them and says, here's what you got to do. It's one thing to listen with your ears. It's another thing to listen with your heart. That's what we've got to do as Christians. If you want to be led by the Spirit, you got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The inner voice of the Holy Spirit and his promptings guide us in the decision-making processes. And again, I believe there's going to be a consistency in how the Spirit of God leads and what the Word of God says. So make sure you see that consistency. You see that external consistency with the Word. You see that internal consistency with how the Holy Spirit leads you and directs you. And if you and I are sensitive to that, then we will see that balance. We will see that consistency, that harmony between what God's Word says and what the Holy Spirit is whispering to our hearts. In order to be led by the Spirit, we must, in our weakness, pray. In our weakness, pray. What did Paul write the Romans? In Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for. Ever been there? I have actually been there before and said, God, I don't even know how to pray right now. God, I'm not sure how to pray. I'm not sure what to ask for. I'm not sure how I need to pray. I don't get any real direction about how this thing is going to unfold. And so, God, the only thing I can pray is that, God, your will be done. God, your will be done, because I cannot discern at this point what you're wanting to do. And so Paul tells us in Romans 8, he says, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but, catch that, but, which is a contrast. I may not know, Paul says, but I know someone who does, right? But the Spirit of himself intercedes for us through wordless groans, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit is your intercessor. He's the one who understands. And see, the caveat to this is that our hearts have to be open to receive God's answer and not stubbornly demand an endorsement for our answer. That's the difference. And then to be led by the Spirit of God. Every day, walk by the Spirit. Every day, walk by the Spirit. What does Paul tell the Galatians in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. How do you walk by the Spirit? How do you know if you're walking by the Spirit? You're going to see the fruit of the Spirit. Right? Does that make sense? How do I know if I'm walking by the Spirit? If I'm walking by the Spirit, I'm going to be seeing the fruit of the Spirit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if I'm walking by the Spirit, I am going to see the manifestation. I'm going to see the fruit of the Spirit being yielded in my life. Right? How many of you remember Gomer Pyle? You remember Gomer Pyle? There he is. Gomer Pyle was just one of those bungling Marines. And you remember, I think it was either in the opening or the closing, introducing the show, he's in marching. And Vince's name was, the sergeant, is right there in Gomer's face, just yelling at him. And Gomer, he can't get his feet straight. He can't march in order. And he's just grinning back and forth like that, you know. He just couldn't get it together. He couldn't walk in the spirit of the Marine Corps. right? How many of us are out of step and grinning about it? We're out of step. We cry out to God and say, God, I don't know what to do. God, I don't know what to do. Are you in step with the Spirit? Are you sensitive to the Spirit? Are you listening to the Spirit? You see, when you and I are walking with the Spirit, we will fulfill another of Paul's admonitions found in Galatians 5. Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. You see, we will be in touch. We will be in tune with the Spirit. We will be listening, and it will be easier for the Spirit to guide us if I'm walking with the Spirit, if I'm listening to the Spirit, and I'm keeping in step with the Spirit. You see, if I want to know how to make good decisions, I can't just wait to that climactic point in my life and say, God, oh, please help me. God's saying, who are you? I haven't seen you walking with me for a while. And all of a sudden, you want me to help you? You've been doing this all on your own for so long. Why do you need me now? You see, if we walk in the Spirit and we walk according to the Spirit, then God's Spirit will direct us.